Good morning.
This weekend,
Deb and I take Fridays off because Saturday is impossible, obviously. So we take Fridays off. So Thursday night, we went up to Breckenridge. And we got into one of those deals where you go listen to their timeshare and they put you up for a motel for 2 days. And so I'm really good at no. So I just realized, okay, the little issue there of meeting with them and talking to them is fine. But, you know, we went up and we had a good time, and it was, a good day of rest and a lot of fun. But when I went to the timeshare thing where they talked to you, have many of you done that before? Yeah, we've all suckered for that, haven't we? Well, I actually had done that before, and so I kind of knew what was coming up. I just wanted to see what new things they had. And some of you have timeshares, and that's great. This isn't to dog timeshares. I'm just looking at it, and I was thinking right in the middle of our fundraising thing. I sat in front of this lady as she was explaining the timeshare, and when we got done, she said, well, if you take it at this time in October, it's only $22,000 and 14.5% interest and, you know, all this stuff. And I'm thinking, how in the world do they keep a straight face thinking that that's some kind of a good deal? You know, and then $650 a year for maintenance. I got out my phone and I started calculating up, thinking, man, these guys are making a lot of money because, boy, you get up into the Christmas season and that kind of thing, it gets pretty high. But here's my point. People pay high prices for things like that because of what they want in their life. Vacation, pleasure, that kind of thing. And I got to thinking about it, and I thought, man, I know a lot of churches get stuck in big mortgages and that kind of thing, and ours isn't a big mortgage. It's pretty small. And we're halfway there. And what our little timeshare, so to speak, is going to do for us is unbelievable in bringing people to Jesus Christ in a greater and bigger way. And I just the comparison of that, it was a shock to my soul because I thought, man, what a greater thing that can there be than to lead somebody to Jesus Christ? Oh, okay, thank you. Man, I need a little input today. I'm running a little low. I forgot to make my latte, and I had to drink a couple nasty cups of coffee. No, I'm just kidding. They're great cups of coffee. And so I drank a couple cups of coffee. And for you latte drinkers, it just isn't the same, is it? And so, give me a little cheering on here. So anyhow, welcome to our Building Our Future series. We desire, as a church, a body of people to be lovers of God and lovers of okay, great. All right. Which is, by the way, the will of God. And I think that's the most important key of this whole thing, is to love God and to love people is His will for you and I. And we're building a church starting tomorrow. They're going to go down there and start looking at forming up the pads. Isn't that great? It's been a long time coming, and I want you to be praying for Clyde because Clyde's last roping was his last week, and now he's really going to work hard on getting that church going, and I'm going to be right there behind you, brother. And as we go along, answering questions and that kind of thing, but it's going to be exciting because Clyde thinks that there will even be a couple pieces of red iron by the end of the week going up. So you're going to see that, and so is everybody else going up and down on Road 7. And so it's going to be an exciting time. But I want to validate our loving God and loving people. And I just want to say this. One of the things that's interesting is when we say we love God and we love people, a lot of times at church, we come and we talk to our friends, and that's not quite, that is part of what God had in mind, but you know what? He tells us all to be hospitable, and you know what hospitable means? Lover of strangers. And we get a lot of strangers in here. No, I'm just kidding. Lover of strangers. And so I would ask you, and I'm just going to say this, but I would ask you to do something. I would like to institute the five-minute rule, okay? And the five-minute rule says when church is over, and hi, Sue, how are you? It's good to have you back. Do you remember how we've been praying for Sue? I didn't even realize you were back already. It's great to see you. Sorry. Anyhow, This five-minute rule says that when church is over, for the first 5 minutes, find somebody you don't know and talk to them for 5 minutes, then go talk to your friends, okay? Because the other way around makes it look cliquish, doesn't it? If you stop to think about it, if you're the odd man out and everybody gathers up and you watch them gather up and you have nobody to talk to, that's kind of hard. So would you be willing to do the five-minute rule with me? Okay, so as soon as church is over, what are you going to do?
Talk to a stranger.
Talk to a stranger for 5 minutes. Okay. All right, on with the message. Loving God and people. A scribe walks along and comes up to Jesus, and Jesus is teaching a crowd and talking, and this scribe wants to ask Jesus a question. And, you know, I don't know if we understand who a scribe is very well. We know about Pharisees, and we think from looking at the gospel that all Pharisees are bad. Well, they weren't all bad. A lot of them were good, solid, believing things. But the Pharisees that followed Jesus were trying to find a way to trick him and to goof him up. And the scribes went with them. And the scribes were publishers. They were people who rewrote the Old Testament. When a parchment got really old and it started losing its letters, and then they would sit down and rewrite that parchment and by hand, and then they would check it over numerically and word-wise and have people read it until it was perfect. And when they knew it was perfect, they'd take the old manuscript and they'd destroy it so that people wouldn't read it with missing letters in it and get confused. So scribes really knew the Word of God. Could you imagine? Their whole job was writing the Word of God all day long, every day. And so the scribe comes up to Jesus, and he says, which is the first commandment of all? Now, we've gone through this scripture, and Jesus is going to answer his question. We think all that's lumped up in the Old Testament, but it's not. It's pieces of the Old Testament brought together into a concise statement. In both last week, I talked about how the lawyer had said the same thing, and now Jesus is going to answer him the same way, and that's pulling these Old Testament pieces together. Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's only one God. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. That's Jesus' answer. You think his answer is a pretty good one? Yeah, I think he probably hit it in a nutshell. And hence why we have adopted loving God and people. So the scribes said to him, well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no one but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. In other words, loving God and loving people is more important than any kind of sacrifice, any kind of religiosity, any kind of thing that we can do for God. It doesn't compare to loving God and people. Now, last week we saw Rabbi Simmons of Israel quote this passage that we just read with this statement. The final part of the verse says to love God with all your resources. Now, that's the one where we say love God with all your strength. But he interprets love God with all your resources because that's how a Jew looks at those verses. They assumed that it meant their wallet. Is the way we would look at it now. Now we say, wait a minute, and that's a bit much. Loving God with our emotions, and then loving God with our understanding, and then being willing to give up our life, that's what the soul is talking about, that we would forfeit our life in loving God and people, and then be willing to give of our resources. Yet that's how we love God. That's how he told us to love him. Our freedom in Christ comes when we love God completely. Emotions, life, understanding resources. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. As we talk about the fundraising and as we think about it, because really, I would like to not talk about it so much. What I'd like to do is have each of you consider in your heart what it is you're going to give, and we talked about that last week, and then give it. But I want us to also see that it's a biblical, the platform of Bible. Giving money to a ministry, is that the right thing to do? Now, years ago, I knew a psychologist for quite a while. He was a good friend of the family. And one time I approached him and I said, you know, what do you think about these different pyramid sales? You know, Deb and I, when we were very young, got into miracle-made cookware. I don't know if anybody, it came and went so fast. You know, it's like the Amway type thing, the pyramid style. And he looked straight at me and said, Steve, here's the way I see God sees this. You do not use relationships to gain resources, but you use resources to gain relationships. Did you get that? That's been a fundamental rule in my life from the time he said that. I just looked at him. I thought, how can you be so smart in saying that? You do not use relationships to gain resources, but resources to gain relationships. And that's what we're looking at, is we want to use our resources to gain more and more relationships, to bring more and more to people to Jesus Christ, to build them up and to help have them serve together so we could turn around and do the same thing over and over and reach this community for Christ, this unchurched community for Christ. Now, Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians, and when he does, he talks about the people giving themselves to God first. And that's the goal here, giving ourselves to God first. Now, listen to this. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Now, I'm telling you, that sentence is packed. Now, look at it again. That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and the deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. Now, here's the interesting thing. Macedonia is where Philippi is at, the letter to the Philippians. That's where Thessalonica is at, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And they were poor. Rome had come down, and it was the regular road to come down to come into Corinth and over to the Turkey area. And when they came in, they devastated that area. They came in and killed people and tore everything down, burned everything up. And what you had in Philippi and in Thessalonica was some very poverty-stricken people, barely eat, many people starving to death during that point. And I want you to put that spin on it, because I want you to think about it when we look at verse 2 here. The Thessalonians and the Philippians were so poor, they could hardly eat. And yet, it says, in a great trial of affliction, and that's what Paul's talking about, the abundance of their joy and the deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. You know, years ago, I went to a pastor's conference in a church down in Aurora, and it's a fairly large church, and wanted to see how they did things, and actually, Clyde and I went to it, and the pastor was talking about how he really wanted to have a big church, and he has a big church now, and so when he planted his church, he planted it in the Denver Tech Center. He rented a space in the Denver Tech Center. And he was going to do this great work of God in the Denver Tech Center, thinking all the rich people will give. And you know what he found out? Rich people don't give. Isn't that something? Rich people don't give very much. Money becomes too big of an issue. And so he began to pray about it, and his people began to pray about it. They moved out of the Denver Tech Center, and they moved into a lower income area in Aurora. And now they're a successful big church. And he said, it's the poor they give, because the poor know what it means. The rich don't. And so we look at this, and here we see, and I want you to think about this. Thessalonica and Philippi outgave rich Corinth, outgave rich Ephesus, and outgave rich Colossae in their giving to the saints. So he says in 3, "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing." That's the key, isn't it? Willing. "Imploring us, begging us with much urgency that we would receive the gift." Now, isn't that interesting? They got together and they collected, they made their collection, and then they begged them to take it. Because I'm willing to bet, to be honest with you, that it didn't cross Paul's mind that much to go into Philippi and Thessalonica to collect because they were so poor. He was after Ephesus and Corinth and the places that had money. And they begged him with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship, the partnership of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Isn't that interesting? First to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Man, I love that attitude. Don't you? Man, I love the attitude. Their first order of business was to give themselves to the Lord and then to us, he says, in partnership by the will of God. So we urge Titus. Now, I'm going to put my name in here since we're fundraising. Okay, I'm going to put my name in here. So we urge Steve. Sounds a little funny to put my name in Scripture, doesn't it? It does to me too. So we urge Steve that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. 3 years ago, we began to collect funds to raise up this church and get it, and we're halfway there. I don't know about you, but that excites me. We're halfway done. And now, just like Titus, who was the pastor of Corinth, Paul is calling upon me to tell you to complete this, to get after it and get it done. But as you abound in everything, and don't we abound in everything? Don't we really? I mean, how many things do you really do without? I was thinking about that this week as we were up in Breckenridge and we were going to go to a restaurant. We decided, let's just go to the city market and get some food and take it back to the hotel and eat. Excuse me. We had that choice. We had the choice of saying, okay, would we rather go to the market or would we rather go out to eat? It wasn't like we went to city market and bought some stuff and took it back because we couldn't go out to eat. It was that we abound in everything. And in our lives, we abound in everything. Last night, I was telling about my Chevy S10. And I look at it, and I drive about a mile and a half to work and a mile and a half back, except when I go to Office Max or I pick up some printing or something like that. And it's a, if you've seen my Chevy S10 or you looked inside, it's a beater. Okay, it's pretty bad. And I every so often, I get this lustful feeling of, boy, would I really like to have a new pickup or, you know, at least an upgrade. And, you know, not too long ago, there's a Chevy S10 down the street here for sale. I even went in and talked to him, and it was really a good price. And I went home, and I thought about it, and I prayed about it, and I thought, wait a minute. I have everything in that Chevy S10. The only thing I pay for is one tank of gas and one quart of oil each fill-up. Man, we've got everything. We abound, and there's no country like our country that abounds so much. We absorb something like 46% of the resources of the world in this little nation. And then we get scared when it comes to committing a little of our money. Are we the Denver Tech Center of Brighton, or are we the Aurora? Something to think about. Men in the band can come up. If you'll pass out, we're going to take the Lord's Supper tonight or today, and you can see I preached two services. I keep going tonight here, and then last night I was saying this morning all the time. Okay. I visited a leader of a church this morning. Who contacted me and talked to me, and they're about to close their doors. They're a sister church. And I talked with him for a little while, and he said, you know what? One of our problems is that we had a chance to get into a building, and we didn't have the courage. We just didn't have the courage to move, to take on the resources and to move into this church. And as a result of it, I don't know if we're going to survive. Can you help me, Steve? And I have been thinking about these things for quite a while. And I said, yeah, I'd be glad, whatever I can do. And we began to dream. And he just decided to finally get into a building. And he's going to take that step and move. And he said to me, Steve, if I could do this over, I would be doing what you're doing. Because when you need to move, you need to move. And, you know, I looked at that, and I thought, man, I imagine that for you, there always is a question, do we really need this church? Are we just putting pressure on ourselves, and are we just like the Chevy S10 where that's adequate, but we could have a much, much better pickup than that? Is that what we're doing at the church? And I want to give you a resounding no. Because many of you come in and you sit down and you enjoy the service, and then you go home, and you might go home thinking, man, boy, that was a good service. The worship was really good. But we who work the service work ourselves to death, setting up and tearing down, setting up and tearing down. It takes my wife and I about an hour to set up the nursery every Sunday. And then many of you help tearing that down, and you know what it means. And that goes on in every ministry here, because this is not our building. This is a school. We're very limited, and we need to get out. And we need to have our own church. And here's a scripture that I want to just read to you from Ephesians. It says, therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And I believe that he will give us light, because we're sitting in the middle of a mission field. Here in Brighton, 3.5% of Brighton is church. 96.5% don't even go to church. And if you talk to people who don't go to church, they very seldom know how to come to Christ. Therefore, they're unreached as well. And I've looked at that and I thought, you know what? I have thought, why are we supporting foreign missions when we got a mission right here? And I'm not saying that foreign mission isn't important. But I am telling you this, I'm taking a hard look, and I think our leaders are going to take a hard look as to whether we should be taking some of our missionary funds and use them right here for this mission field, because this is no longer a Christian country. This is an unreached nation for Jesus Christ. You hear me? Yeah. In verse 15, he says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And the will of the Lord is for us to redeem the time and redeem the people. Do you feel that urgency with me? You know, I've since I went to that conference in Branson, every night while I'm sleeping, I've woken up in my dreams. You know what I'm talking about, where you kind of think logically, but you're still asleep? Thinking about 3.5%, about Brighton, about home missions, about reaching these people for Jesus Christ every night since that conference, I've woken up. And it was up in Breckenridge, I began to think, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do about this? You want me to open a home mission training center? And then the pastor calls me and said, will you come help us? Because we need help, because we're not growing. We need your help. You're growing. We need to figure out how to do that. And I want you to think about that for a minute. This gives us the opportunity to grow deeper, to grow wider, to train more people, to reach this population for Jesus Christ. And I am not going to give up till the day I die to get this population higher than 3.5%. That's ridiculous in my mind. I want to see us bring people to Christ. There's a city in South America that raised their city Christianity by 23% over a 5 or 6 year period because they went after it. And that's what I want to do. That's my heart's desire right now, is to go after Brighton and this whole Northeast metro area and bring these people to Jesus Christ. And so I'm asking you, will you give to this fund? Help us to get over there. Help us to not worry about money. Let's just get it done and get it over with and get on to the business of Jesus Christ. Because there's too many people out there that are without Jesus Christ. And if you've talked to people lately, this is the most ripe time I have ever seen. You know, Paul says, now is the day of salvation. And I think, Paul, I think now is the day of salvation. When you talk to people, they are so genuinely interested because it's not like 15 or 20 years ago where people kind of knew the score and just didn't want to be a Christian or just wanted to keep drinking or just kind of wanted to do whatever they were wanting to do. Now they don't know anymore. They don't know how to get to Christ. And it means it's our turn to be missionaries in our own city. Will you think about that as you listen to the music? I was thinking, well, they were singing that how Jesus Christ had come up towards Jerusalem from Bethany and looked over Jerusalem and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, how I would gather you as chicks." Because he saw that Jerusalem took the wrong way and left their God and began to live for themselves. And it's one of the few times where we see Jesus cry and mourn over people. Just like we, maybe me, maybe all of us here, I don't know how you feel, mourn over the people in the city and in this area. And knowing that, Jesus decided to love like God said and forfeit his life. With all of his soul, he was going to love his Father. And they went to the upper room, and you know the story of the Passover. We've talked about it. It's not what we do with the Lord's Supper. Jesus took a couple elements out of the Passover, but when he took the bread and broke it, it was in the midst of taking 3 wafers. And with those 3 wafers, right at the beginning of the Passover, he cracks one in half, the middle one, and has a young child come and take those 2 wafers and hide them for part of the ceremony. And then pretty soon he brings them back and slips those wafers back in the other 2. And we stop and look at it. And we think we'd like to raise our hand to the Jew and say, we know what that is. It's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Son was broken. And he was hid in the grave. And he came back for our sin. And I look at that and I think, man, how lucky are we to know this message? How lucky are we to take this bread and be able to say, as Paul instructed us to do, take, eat, this is my body. And just think about that for a minute. Jesus was looking at that bread and knowing that was going to be his sacrifice in a matter of hours. And he took the bread and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And let's do that together. Then he took the cup, the 3rd cup in the Passover, which is the cup of redemption. How unique it was for God to put that together. To look at the example, and Jesus Christ was the Passover. Every bit of what he did during that night was everything about him and what he was going to do for them, for his Father and for people. That's why Jesus could answer that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, with your mind and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what he's doing. And he looked at that 3rd cup of redemption, looked down into the wine, and probably thought, wow, that's just like my blood. And said, "This is my blood," which represents the new covenant. "Drink this as often as you remember in me."